Well, what a week since we met just this last Lord's Day. And this morning, God's people are gathering not only here and across this city, but in other places that have known great pain and great suffering, in places like Boston, where we saw such terrible carnage and courage, and in places just up the road on I-35 like West, which equally have endured such sorrow in just these last few days. And as they gather in their congregations, many of them will hear this lesson, the same lessons that you have heard, the lesson appointed for this day, a good providence, from Revelation chapter 7. This passage reminds us that Jesus, who came to win for himself a people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation under heaven, succeeds in that mission. This vision fast forwards to all of those people that Jesus came to win, now standing before the throne of God and knowing the comfort that is ours in eternal life. And so let me draw your attention to those words this morning in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes? From where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Our good, great, and chief shepherd, we thank you for your love for us and that you will guide us eternally to the springs of water and wipe every tear from our eyes. Hear us, Lord, this morning in the midst of sorrows and challenges and tribulations, and grant to us by the Holy Spirit that your word of promise would settle in our hearts and transform our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the vision that John had and we looked at last week, we saw the Lamb of God take a scroll and begin to open it up. The unfolding of this great summoning together of this international family called the church, the people for whom he had come to lay down his life. The Lamb of God who was wounded for our sins and for our sorrows. Now, this vision fast forwards, and we see gathered around the throne all of those for whom he did die. All of those who are now in their full inheritance in worship. And we note that they are from every tribe and tongue and people and nation under heaven. That the whole scope of Jesus' work, everything that he had in his heart and in his mind as part of his will to do in his death on the cross, has actually come to pass. Of course, this work predates even his word that he came to do all of these things, to do his Father's will. God the Father promised to Abraham long before that in Abraham's seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so the Lord sent the Savior not only to redeem Israel, but to bring to himself all of this great flock, this great international family called the church. And Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and I have members of this flock which are beyond the borders of Israel, and I'm going to gather them to myself as well so that they can be one flock with one shepherd. I'm the good shepherd, he said, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I give my life for those whom I love. And John notes that these are people, these ones who are before the throne of God, now worshiping, who in their life have known great sorrow. It is now before the throne that sorrows cease. Now before the throne that tears are wiped away. Sometimes people imagine that being a Christian means the end of trouble. I suspect that trouble may be one of the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. It seems, actually, that we should be far more circumspect in our understanding. Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. To be a follower of Jesus is to be part of tribulation. To be a Christian is not to have the faith that delivers a person out of all trouble, but to be related intimately and united to the Good Shepherd who leads us through all such sorrows. I am the Good Shepherd. I lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. And therefore, we fear no evil. It is because he is with us in these sorrows that we look beyond where we live to the fulfillment of the day when we stand before the throne and sorrows are put away and tears are wiped away. It is then that the fullness of our joy will be realized. Now, in this world, we have tribulation. John himself, at the beginning of this whole book, said, I am your fellow participant. I'm with you in the fellowship of tribulation. And these people, it says, are those who've come out of the great tribulation, and now they're before the throne of God. And this means the Lord is with us to deliver us, to lead us through even the greatest of sorrows, even the valley of the shadow of death. And this means he knows us personally and leads us through these things. He is with us. About 15 or so years ago now, I was on one of these trips to the Middle East. I was there seeing a few friends, and I was just outside Bethlehem, and there in the car, saw coming across the road a smallish flock of sheep. The person who was responsible for them was behind them. He had a large stick, and he was yelling at them, rather in a sort of berating kind of way, and they were being driven along ahead of it. And I turned to my driver, and I said, I thought shepherds led from the front. Oh, he said, I know that man. He's the butcher. Yes. But the Lord is our shepherd, not our butcher. And in doing so, he does not demand of us our death. He offers up his death for us and gives us the gift of eternal life. And in doing this, he brings salvation to the whole world. His blood is shed for his sheep. But it turns out that this flock of his is substantial. It says in the text that not only are the members of his tribe from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne, that in fact it says they are a multitude that no one could count. Now that is a vast number of people if no one in heaven can count them. That's a lot. I know some Calvinists that think that probably there are about six people saved. But as it happens, The flock of Jesus is massive. No one in heaven can even count their number. B.B. Warfield, that remarkable Princeton Presbyterian theologian, said, "Through all the years, one increasing purpose runs. The kingdoms of earth become evermore the kingdoms of his Christ. The process may be slow, the progress may appear to our impatient eyes to lag, but it is God who is building, and under his hand, the structure rises as steadily as it does slowly. In due time, the capstone shall be set into place, and to our astonished eyes shall be revealed nothing less than a saved world. The kingdoms of our God have become, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever." That's where the book of Revelation is going. This is where history is going. That Christ comes and the salvation of God reaches to the whole world. So that an innumerable host stand before God and worship, crying out, "Hosanna." But there's a reason why they can stand there. And it is in that little word which we must never miss in verse 15. The very first word of verse 15. Therefore. Therefore. Who are these people before the throne? You know, sir. These are those who have come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. Words which we will sing together in just a few moments, that we are before the throne of God. Why are these people before the throne of God? Therefore, it is because they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They are not before the throne of God because they have suffered. They are not before the throne of God because they have done anything to commend themselves to be there. They are there for one exclusive reason. Not because of anything they have done, but because of everything Christ has done for them by dying for them on the cross. There is a terrible moment in the movie, right at the end of Saving Private Ryan. There at the ultimate battle, the captain, character played by Tom Hanks, with his dying breath, looks up at Private Ryan. And he looks up at him and he says to him these words. He says, "Earn this. Earn this." And then it fast forwards to the future in the eyes of Saving Private Ryan as he looks at the tombstone of this man who said to him with his dying breath, "Earn this." And he turns to his wife. He says, tell me I've lived a good life. Earn this. Words that were never said by Jesus, who when he hung on the cross, did not look at us and say to us, "Earn this," so that we would question whether or not we were good. Jesus hung on the cross and did not say, "Earn this." He said, "Father,